And if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 3. That's where we'll be this morning. We're in a series on the book of Nehemiah. And the last few weeks, we've learned that Nehemiah lived in a time in Israel where the glory days of old were long past. And if you know much about the Old Testament, and you think of the great kings of Israel, like King David and King Solomon, well, those days were in the distant past. And Israel had gone through a period of decline because of their sin to God. The nation was in continual decline. And then in the northern kingdom of Israel, they were taken captive and destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive, and their cities were destroyed by the Babylonians. And Nehemiah and his descendants would have been part of that group that were taken to Babylonia in captivity for approximately 70 years. And then a new empire rose to prominence, the Medes and the Persians. And when they came to power, they had a different strategy. Their strategy was for all these peoples that had been conquered, they sent them back to their homelands. They wanted them to rebuild the cities. Nehemiah, during this time, was a servant, but he was a very powerful servant because he was the cupbearer to the Persian king. And so he was well trusted by the Persian king, I'm sure well loved by the Persian king. And in the book of Nehemiah, we're told that Nehemiah heard a report about Jerusalem and about the people who lived there, about the walls and how they were destroyed. And he was heartbroken. As Gary has said the last couple of weeks, he had a dislocated heart. Things just weren't right for Nehemiah. And so he prayed to God, he fasted, and with much fear, he went before the Persian king, and he asked if he could go back to Jerusalem to help the people, to help rebuild the walls. God was with Nehemiah, and not only did he get a positive answer from the Persian king, but he was also given supplies that he needed and that the people would need to go back and rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and at first he surveyed the destruction. He called all the people together. He shared with them his dream and what God had done. He had come back to help them rebuild the wall. God had given them supplies. And he was able to gather the people together and encourage them to rebuild the walls. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 3. And Nehemiah 3 is actually a list. It's a list of all the people who contribute to rebuilding the wall. And it tells us where they worked and what they did. Now, I'm assuming that many of you aren't familiar with this list. And if I was to have somebody come up and read, they may volunteer at first. Once they start to read it, they may change their mind. So what we're going to do, I have a reading of this text that we're going to listen to together. And what I want you to do is, you're listening to this list, there is going to be some repetition. But I want you to think about, there's also some unusual details here. There's some interesting points that are brought out throughout this list. So just have your eyes open and be looking for some unusual details and what that might mean about this great project. They're going to rebuild the walls. They're going to do this together. And let's listen to God's word together.
Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanan. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkos, repaired the next section, Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baanah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men at Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Pusiah, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Miletiah of Gibeon and Jaden of Merana, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhaiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Judea, son of Harumah, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattish, son of Hashabiah, made repairs next to him. Melchijah, son of Haram and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerah. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the Hebrews. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites, under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their neighbors under Binuah, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezur, son of Jeshur, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binuai, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Pelal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parash, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Imhud, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
All right, so Nehemiah has a vision, he has passion, he has resources, but he also has a massive project, and it's simply impossible for him to do it by himself. And so in Nehemiah 3, they start at one of the gates of the wall. They go counterclockwise around the wall in Jerusalem, and they just list all these people who caught the vision and who contributed to the work of rebuilding the wall. And even the list we have, I'm assuming, are the leaders of these sections, that there would have been other people with them who are also participating in rebuilding the wall. So as you read this list, a couple of things strike me. And first of all is that when it comes to rebuilding the wall, everyone contributed. I think it's interesting to look at the different vocations and the jobs that people had who were participating in this project. There were priests and Levites. It says goldsmiths, perfume makers, rulers. There's one section where the daughters of a certain individual come and participate in rebuilding the wall. There's guards, merchants. You have people from all levels of society, men and women, who were participating in this project. And I'm assuming most, if not all of these people, weren't masons or carpenters. They weren't professional wall builders. But there is a task to be done. And they stepped up and they contributed to make sure that it was completed. And so for Nehemiah to be successful, the people of Israel had to be all in. They had to agree and commit and work zealously to help rebuild the wall. When I think about the work of our church here, one of our values is participation. And we do want all the folks here to participate. So I think of our worship services, for instance. Now, in our worship services, when we gather together, we do want participation from a wide variety of people, from those who've been trained and those who haven't been, men and women, we want adults, we want children, those who are articulate, those who may be less articulate. We want us all to be able to come together and participate in appropriate ways and ways that we feel that we can honor God together as we gather in worship. And so when we do that, there may be some growing pains as we encourage everyone to participate. I've been on staff and been part of churches before that we've had these discussions, and large churches. We've had discussions about people with great hearts, but when they get up to lead, maybe they're not always as polished as some other leaders. And then what do you do? And I can appreciate that tension and how we can wrestle with that, because we do want to give our best, present our best. We want it to be an inspiring time. I'm thankful personally that the church here wants people to participate and wants people to grow, wants people to develop as leaders. And I know when I think of even my own kids, I'm thankful that this is a place where they can participate. And there's going to be growing pains. There's going to be things they have to learn. But when we do that, one thing I think we're doing here is we are preparing leaders for the kingdom well beyond this place. And we have done that in the past. We have prepared leaders well beyond what's going on here, because this is a place where we want everyone to participate in our worship to God. Now, we want everyone to do their best. So it's not just coming up and participating, right? But we want everybody to do their best, to give their best. And once we've done that, we're going to give that to God and let Him be glorified. But let's want everybody to participate in our worship together. That's a high value for us. Or when we gather on Sunday morning, there's all kind of things that take place here besides what happens right here on stage, if you will, on Sunday morning. And so I think how our growth groups, We divvy out a lot of work and assignments that take place through our growth groups. Next month, the Powell group, my group, and the Carter group. Guess what, guys? It's our time to participate again. We got to get that list going around. And we get to greet. We get to help with the Lord's Supper, prayer for those who are away from God. And my favorite, nursery. And nursery is always one of those tensions, right? Because it has to be done. Those aren't my most inspiring days of worship. They're great days of worship, but I'll admit, just selfishly, I like sitting here and participating in worship. And yet I know when the church was started, that was a value. We wanted everybody to participate in leading. We wanted everybody to participate in serving. And we have people who are gifted in working in the nursery, working with kids who love that. I mean, that's what God has called them to do. And there's opportunities for that as well. They get to help teach the kids during the sermon time and at other times. But we want everybody to participate, even in serving in the nursery. If Nehemiah was going to be successful, everyone needed to contribute. If we're going to be successful as a church, everyone has to contribute. And then the second thing we see from Nehemiah chapter 3, there's always one. There's always that one group, that one person who's not going to participate. And so in verse 5, we're told, I'm going to read this again. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Apparently, their nobles would not participate in the work because this was beneath them. They weren't interested in helping to rebuild the wall. I have a feeling that once the wall was completed, they got to enjoy many of the benefits of the wall, but they weren't going to participate in rebuilding the wall. Church, it happened back then. It's going to happen today. There's always going to be one who doesn't participate. And we want to encourage everybody, right, to participate, to be all in. But let's not be surprised when there's one who's not. Let's not be discouraged by that. Let's not give up what God has called us to do. Nehemiah doesn't. The people don't as they rebuild the wall. Another principle I think we see in this list is you didn't have to look far to serve. If you go to the first verse, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated and as far as the Tower of Hananel. We think that the sheep gate was where sacrifices would have been brought in to Jerusalem. And so doesn't it make sense, if this is where sacrifices were coming in, that the high priests and the priests would have been the ones who would have been concerned about this gate and would have worked to repair it. And so that's what they did. As you read through the list, and we won't look at all these examples, there's a number of places where a section of the wall is being built by somebody whose house is behind the wall, beside the wall, near the wall. They didn't have to go across Jerusalem to participate in this project. There was something literally right there in their back door that called for their attention and that they could participate in. And then as we read through the list, even as I've read different commentaries, it seems like it's hard not to be struck by the dung gate, the old dung gate. And we know what the dung gate is. That's where waste and refuse and everything went out of the city. And I'm sure that wasn't the popular gate to repair. And yet there's a group that's repairing the dung gate because guess what? The dung gate has to be repaired if the city is going to function well. And so as we think about our service to God, what is it that we do? What gifts has God created us with? What are our vocations in life? What do we do in our work? Do we have to go very far to see ways, to see opportunities that we can be engaged in the mission of God in the world? Or think about our homes and our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, the activities we're already involved in with our kids, or maybe ourselves, the hobbies we're involved in. How can we be a representative of God How can we be a blessing in our communities in Jesus' name? We don't have to go across town. We don't have to go very far to always serve. Or what about that project no one wants to do? Right? It's always out there. There's always something that no one really wants to do, but maybe God has put it on our heart. This is something I can do to be a blessing, to be a service to the church or to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to look far to serve. And we need God to open our eyes to see ways that we can be a blessing, how we can represent Him in our day-to-day lives where we're already at. And then finally, Nehemiah and the people of Israel were rebuilding a wall, but they were rebuilding more than a wall. This is clear from the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. When he hears about Jerusalem and the state of the wall and the state of the people, he has a dislocated heart. He is heartbroken. And for Nehemiah, the wall around Jerusalem does have to do with the protection of the city, and it has to do with the dignity and the honor of the city and the people of Israel. But it also has to do with the glory and honor of God. Much is at stake here in this wall. And so as Nehemiah gets the people together, they're building up this physical structure. Everybody's participating. Community is being built among the people. A nation is being rebuilt. God is being glorified. Far more goes on than simply rebuilding this wall. Now think about the things we do as a church, things that can sometimes look very simple, but God can take them and work in mighty ways. So this week, we as a church have an opportunity to go downtown and serve meals with HopeWorks. If you have an opportunity to go to HopeWorks, you need to go, because it's one of the great ministries in the city. A simple ministry, a powerful ministry, and one I really believe is transforming this city in very simple and profound ways. So we get to prepare meals, maybe buy meals, contribute, however we can contribute, take them down, and we get to eat with people in our community that I would imagine most of them are very different from many of us. And as we eat, we are taking care of a need, but there's an opportunity for fellowship. There's an opportunity for folks from different parts of our city to come together to show concern for one another. If you ever had the opportunity to be a faith encourager, I would encourage you to do that. We're for a whole 13 weeks, or the whole class, I think it's 13 weeks, I remember, whole class, you get to eat every week with one of the students down at HopeWorks. And you really get to build relationships and community as they're trying to pull themselves up. And again, a lot of folks at HopeWorks, they're just working on basic job skills, basic things they need to help find a job and keep a job. And so to be able to be a faith encourager, they ask for faith encouragers. You can go and eat with them, pray with them. An opportunity to build a relationship there. HopeWorks, then, through these individuals, is changing families in our city. And when I turn on the news, it can be discouraging sometimes. The last couple weeks in this city, it's been a little discouraging. Crime's been prevalent. And even in places and in ways that you wouldn't normally expect. And it can be discouraging. But preparing a meal, building relationships with someone who says, man, I need help, and I want things to change in my life and in my family's life. Changing the life of those individuals. HopeWorks is changing the city. And not just HopeWorks. Other ministries, people in government, we're changing the city. People are drawing nearer to God. God can take simple things we do, what we can do. If we give that to Him in Jesus' name, He can multiply that. Working together, He can multiply that, and He can bring change. He can transform lives, transform cities, turn the world upside down. So the things we do, the simple things of service, we need God to help us see, to look beyond even what we can see, how He can use that for His glory and for His honor. Nehemiah was rebuilding a wall. What about us today? Well, we've talked about the work of this church, and really, unless we're all in, it's simply not going to get done. I mean, when we gather together on Sunday morning, there's people who set things up. There's people who lead in worship. There's people who are teaching Bible classes. And then we leave this place, and there's people who are hosting Lyft and teaching in Lyft. And we have growth groups that meet through the week, and we have people who open their homes and prepare food and who lead lessons and who encourage one another. And then we have special activities like the HopeWorks Meals. And so think of all the things that take place as a body of believers. Those simply just do not happen unless we're all in, unless we all participate. But even stepping outside of what we do here, which I think is very valuable, right? We are worshiping God. We're changing lives. Lives are being changed here. God is changing us. So what we do here is valuable, but there's other things. There's bigger things beyond this body that God calls us to. God has a kingdom vision for our lives, for our neighborhoods, this city, this world. And so God has placed us in certain places. He's given us certain talents. He's given us certain passions. And unless we're all in, unless we all contribute, God's dream, God's vision for our neighborhoods, for our schools, for our workplaces, for our city, doesn't happen. Because He wants to partner with us. Now, one day Christ will return, and God's reign will be seen in full. His salvation will be experienced in full. In the meantime, He has asked us, He's called us to participate in His work of rebuilding and renewing our world. And so this week, we'll meet together in our growth groups. If you're not part of one of our growth groups, I want to encourage you that that needs to change. It really does. And so if you got a bulletin this morning in the back, we have a listing of our growth groups. We meet together throughout the city, different days of the week. And there's some information about our different growth groups there. Even if you can't participate in a growth group, if you look in the middle, there's a lesson. And this week we're in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about that we as a church are like a body. And the body has to work together. Everybody has to do their part for the mission of God to be accomplished. Now, I encourage you to look at that lesson before joining a growth group, and we'll reflect on that together. If you're not able to be a part of a meeting this week, I encourage you to look at that. And then this next week, the Spiritual Gifts Sunday. We talked about that during our announcement time, but I'm really, really looking forward to our Spiritual Gifts Sunday next week. We're going to begin with an abbreviated time of worship and communion. And I'm real excited. I'm thankful for Matt. He's been doing some work on this at Harding School of Theology and some of his own research, his own studies. He's going to bless us with that, what Scripture has to say about spiritual gifts. We're going to reflecting each of us individually on how God's created us and what gift we bring to bless the church and to bless the world. We're going to spend time as a body sharing with one another what we see in each other. So, you know, what do I think? How do I think God has created me? But also, it can be a blessing, right, to have other people affirm that or maybe help us see things that we never recognized. So we're going to be doing that this next Sunday. I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope that you can be a part of that opportunity as together we think about how God's created us, how together we can be at work in this church and in what God's doing in the world. So let's go to God in prayer. God, thank You so much for the opportunity we've had this morning just to come and worship You, the opportunity to listen to Your Word. And God, even in a part of Scripture that just lists names, lists sections of a wall that don't relate to our daily life. God, a building project that took place thousands of years ago. But God, as we read your word, your spirit's at work. And we see, God, how just like then, you have called us to certain tasks today. And God, just like then, we can be encouraged by how people from all backgrounds, young and old, men and women, work together to see this wall built. God, help us to work together for your glory and your honor in our day and in our time. God, we give you this church. We give our lives to you. Open our eyes, God, to the ways we can serve you and represent you in our lives and in this world. And we want you to be glorified, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in our communion service, we were just reminded again of the heart of the gospel. The Son of God became human and lived among us, showed us the way to the Father. He died for our sins. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and Jesus lives. He lives today. He's at work today in our world. And He offers us a relationship with God. He offers us salvation. He offers us new life and peace and hope and joy. God is changing this world. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that, to join Him. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back. And God's vision for the world, this new creation, will be seen in its fullness. And we'll give God praise forever. God's doing mighty things. He wants you to be a part of that. So if you're not a follower of Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Him, been united with Him in baptism, if you're not part of God's kingdom work in the world, we'd love to help you begin that journey. I'm going to be in the back. Some of our shepherds will be back there as well. If there's anything we can do to help you in your spiritual walk, please let us know. Let's stand and let's sing together.